Certainly an honor to be able to stand before you this morning. Glad to see the presence of everyone that's here. I have several that are out. We're just greatly thankful for all that have assembled together to worship. When we started looking at this month's topic, I was trying to come up with something, and this idea of just good advice popped into my mind. And we've talked about how we should say if the Lord wills. We've talked about some different types of advice. If it's of God, you know, man can't stand against it. Things of that nature. And I started reading in Ecclesiastes 7. And I was reading it out of another Bible that I have, the one that I don't typically take notes in. So I went back and I started looking at my Bible. I realized, well, there's a reason why I like Ecclesiastes 7 so much. It must be subconscious, because Jeff gave a lesson there. I've got it marked, Jeff. It was in 2016. I don't know if Jeff remembers it, but I guess somewhere it just stuck in me, because I thought, this is a very interesting passage. And it just hits you, the wisdom of Solomon. It's going to hit us as we go through Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but about the first 10 verses. It's just got such a great message. And so I'm glad you're here this morning, because we're going to hear some just good old common sense advice. But to be honest, some of it's not so common. Some of it goes against, really, human nature. So we're going to look at, and I just entitled this, Better. Because that's the major thrust of what Solomon is trying to teach us in his wisdom here. Some things are better than others. And if we can figure out what's better, then it's going to make our lives better. So we're going to go through Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Just as an introduction, I'll start with verse 1. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So there's our first introduction to better. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. So we've got several of these that we're going to look at through this chapter. It's just good advice. And so we're going to try to glean some things from Solomon. We're going to see how a lot of these concepts were intertwined into the New Testament just seamlessly. And to be honest, it's something that I started noticing. I say about half of these things all the time when I'm coaching kids. I guess it's just something that gets ingrained in us. So we're going to try to look at some great wisdom, some great advice from the concept of being better. Before we go further, though, let's take opportunity now to go to God in a word of prayer. Solomon gets us rolling with, a good name is better than precious ointment. You know, think about ointment as something expensive. Think of it as oil that you would anoint with. Think of it as alabaster. Remember how when Jesus was there with his disciples. One time a woman started breaking up this real expensive ointment to put on Jesus, and Judas was very upset about that. And we kind of know it didn't really mean it, but how hypocritically kind of said that could have been sold and given to the poor. That's because ointment represented luxury in those days. You had to have some money if you were ointment. So think about this and say the good name is better than luxury. A good name is better than money. A good name is better than riches. We've kind of heard that before. Remember Proverbs 22 and 1? A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. He says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Money cannot buy you a good name. It's so important that we have a good reputation and a good calling among other people. I told you I think about this as football coach, so here's the old coachism in me. I don't care if it says Hawks or Chiefs or Bobcats or Bulldogs or whatever it is on the chest of my shirt. That's what we tell those kids, that you are representing your school, your community. You're representing the name on the back of your jersey. You're representing your parents. You're representing your grandparents. You're representing your teachers, everybody that's associated with you. You better think about what your name means. And if you have a bad name, that's a bad reflection upon not just you, but upon a whole bunch of people. You need to worry about your name. And usually in the season with something like, well, how do you want to be remembered? What's the legacy that you want to carry forth? How do you want people to feel about you 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 50 years down the road? Do you want them to talk of you with contempt, to talk of you with disdain? Or do you want people to talk about you with respect? It's important. The importance of our name, a good name, boy, is better than riches. It's better than precious ointment. question has to be asked, how do other people see us? And this concept, I believe, is intertwined into the New Testament. You remember when we started talking about elders and bishops and deacons? What's the first thing that Timothy was instructed by the Apostle Paul? He says, a bishop then must be blameless. That's 1 Timothy 3 and 2. Now, that doesn't mean a person who's going to be a leader of the church has to be perfect. That's not what it means. But it means they can't be doing things that people can bring up charges against them. That they can't be living a shady life. They have to have a good name and they have to be well respected. And that same passage, when we get down to 1 Timothy 3 and 7, he says, if you want to be a leader in the church, you want to be a bishop or be an elder, it says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. In other words, you have to have a good name. You have to have a good, respected name. And if in the business world you're seen as a charlatan, if you're seen as someone who takes advantage of people, then your name's not good. And if you don't have a good name on the outside, then you don't need to be a leader on the inside of the Lord's church. Folks, our names are important. I guarantee our names are important to God. You ever thought about that? Luke 10 and 20, the Lord said we need to rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I hope we take this advice to have a good name, because we want to have a good name that's written in heaven. A name, a good solid name, a good reputation is so much more important than riches. So we don't need to get caught up in the rat race of the world. He then continues in the second part of that verse. He says, in the day of death and the day of one's birth. Okay, now that sounds a little crazy. Well, I say that. The older I get, I guess the more I understand it. That it's more important the day of our death than the day of our birth. That seems kind of shocking that we're going to, that's better. But you know, the day of our birth, yes, it's a day of joy, but it's also the start of trials. It's the start of tribulation. It's the start of issues. And as you get closer and closer to looking at that day of your death, you know, some people start looking at it with a little bit of, you know, kind of looking forward to it almost. The Apostle Paul did. Apostle Paul wrote this to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, who gives to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So maybe the older I get, the more I kind of understand Paul's sentiment here. He had done what he was supposed to do. He had done his part. He had led the race. He had won the race. And he said, hey, it's time. You know, because there was a reward. So why is the day of our death better than the day of our birth? We'll put it back together with the concept of having a good name. You've done what you're supposed to, like the Apostle Paul. You live the life that you did, like the Apostle Paul. You run the race like you're supposed to. There's a reward, and there's something to look forward to. Paul also wrote this in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. There's that word again. It's better. And so I know that's hard for us to think about. And if you're 15 or you're 20 or you're 25, may not make a lot of sense. But as we get older and wiser and more mature, you know, Solomon's at the end of his life as he's writing this. And he's had a long time to think about things. And this is what he thought. That it is a day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Because the day of our death brings forth a reward. Now, we don't really talk about life and death much in the old coaching world. But we do talk about how the end is better than the beginning. You know, it's not where you start. It is a process. And you have to understand the process. And you have to keep trying to get better. And every day is a new day. And it's the end product is what we're looking for. The end is better than the beginning. He kind of continues on in Ecclesiastes 7 and 2. He's going to give kind of a little bit more insight on this. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Well, when you're 15, when you're 20, this makes absolutely no sense. Would you rather go, if I was to ask a group of folks, Would you rather go to a Super Bowl party? Or would you rather go down to the cemetery? We got a graveside funeral that we can go attend. Would you rather go to the party? Or would you rather go to the funeral? I don't know a lot of kids. I don't know a lot of young folks that would pick a funeral over a Super Bowl party. But I think as we get older, we start realizing exactly what Solomon did. It's better, he says, to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Because as we get older, we realize that's the end of all men. And those who understand will begin to take it to heart. It's a lot more somber. It's a lot more serious-minded. There's a lot more thought and reflection that goes into a funeral service than a Super Bowl party. Hard to understand that when we're young. But I want you to think back into the New Testament. Think about how many times and how many lessons Jesus taught in times of sorrow. Bad times. And I want you to think about how many parties Jesus went to. I want you to think about how many Super Bowl parties Jesus walked into and began to teach when the people were happy and having a great time. You know, there's really not a lot. I can think of a wedding in Cana one time. I guess that was a joyous occasion. But I can think of a whole lot more situations where Jesus went to people who were in mourning. He went to people in desperate times. I remember one in particular found in Luke, the 11th chapter. I want you to think about the message that Jesus is teaching here. This is with Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, his friend, has died? And Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 19 says, many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So Lazarus has been dead for a couple of days now. This is a time of mourning. This is a house of mourning. It's exactly what Solomon's talking about. And it's more important to go to the house of mourning right now because people are more reflective. They're more understanding. And this is when Jesus is going to choose to teach a very, very deep lesson. It says, verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Wow. That is a deep spiritual concept that Jesus was teaching that day. And he taught it at the house of mourning, where folks were more acceptable to it. You think he could have gone into a party and started talking about that? You think they'd have listened to him? I don't think so. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of happiness and joyness. It doesn't sound right. Now, it doesn't sound like what we'd want to do. But as we get older, you start realizing that's when people become a little more somber, a little more respectful, a little more understanding. He continues in verse 3. This is what Solomon says. Here's our next better. He says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He says it's better to be sad than happy. Because when you're sad, you learn more. I can't tell you how many times I've said that on the field after a game. You learn more after a loss than you do after a win. It's easy to win. It's easy when everybody's happy. It's easy when things go your way. But you want to see the character of a fellow? Put him in a bad situation. See how it is when things don't go their way. See how it is after a loss. See how it is when everybody is piling on you and things look the worst. That's when you know what kind of character a person has. That adversity reveals a person's character. That's what Solomon's saying. Sorrow is better than laughter. You ever heard that expression, if it doesn't kill you, it only makes you stronger? That's pretty much what he's saying here. By a sad countenance, the heart is made better. So all those trials, problems, tribulations, issues that we deal with, it makes us stronger. It makes us better. It teaches us patience. It teaches us endurance. But who lives in the house of mirth? He says, fools. Fools live in the house of mirth because they don't know good enough to what's going on. They're just messing around. They have no idea the importance and the gravity of the situation. Sometimes you have to be made sorry. Sometimes you have to get broken down before you can get built up. This is what Paul said to the Corinthians. Now, I don't know exactly what he was writing in this unknown letter, but he had written something to the Corinthians. And this is what he said: "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." He said, "Corinthians, I'm sorry I made you sad, but then again, I'm not sad. Then I'm not sorry. I don't regret it." He says, "You were made sad. You were put into sorrow. Your heart was made bitter. But because of that, you had to stop and think about what you were doing. You had to reflect." And he said, "Now you were led to repentance." You know, if you don't think about things like that, and all you do is laugh and joke about things, and you don't take anything seriously, he would have never led anyone to repentance. He continues, this is what Paul says to the Corinthians, verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." And Paul says, "I don't regret making you sad. I don't regret saying what I said." Sometimes you got to tell how the cow ate the cabbage. That's what my buddy Tim Reed used to say. You got to know how the cow ate the cabbage. And sometimes you have to be very straightforward. And Solomon says, you know what? Sorrow is better than laughter. Because when you're put in that situation, it forces you into godly repentance. I think that's pretty good advice. He continues in Ecclesiastes 7 and 5. He says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." He says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. When we're young, we have a tendency to like the song of fools. We like to get people around us that like to tell us how good we are. That's just pretty common. We don't like it when people tell us where we're wrong. He says it's better, though, to have the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. We need to be careful who we surround ourselves with. Be careful who you're getting advice from. That's what I tell the kids. Be careful who you're listening to. Because you listen to the wrong person, they're going to give you bad advice. In a biblical sense, I think about, remember when Solomon died? And old Rehoboam, his son, took over. And the people came to him. Some of the advisors of Solomon, his daddy, came to him and said, "Listen, you're going to have to pull back. You're going to have to pull back for the taxation. You are pushing your people too hard. Solomon, your daddy, was too hard on him." He said, "If you'll pull back on them, the people will love you forever." And he thought about it. And then he called up his young advisors. And the young advisors said, "No, stick it to him. We got him. That we can get rich right now. As bad as Solomon was, you'd be 10 times worse. Just take it." And he went with the advice of his younger people and ended up leading to the split of the kingdom. You know, sometimes you got to be careful who you take advice from. Consider the source. Now, I love this little part here about for the crackling of thorns. That's what the song of fools sounds like. And I got this idea. Now, I'll give you a picture here in a second. But notice what Paul writes to Titus. He's talking to the older men in the congregation. He says the older men must be sober and reverent. I mean, serious-minded. I mean, just we're not joking around. This is a serious matter. And I kind of took these verses and kind of moved them around to make it fit better. He says to the older men, be sober and then reverent. Then he says, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in a doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. We've already talked about that. Have a good name. And he says you've got to teach the older men, are supposed to teach the younger men how to be serious and how to be sober-minded. And then he goes to the older women. He says, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior. And they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So when we have advice from the wise, when we have counsel from the wise, it is better than the song of fools. So, an older man tries to teach a younger man in the church, or an older woman tries to teach a younger lady in the church, we shouldn't take that and be defensive about it. That's the job. That's the role of the older men and the older women. That's their responsibility to teach, because they are the voice of the wise. And he says, the voice of the wise, the rebuke of the wise, is better than the song of fools. I learned a lesson, and I like this part about the crackling of thorns. Have you ever seen a guy on the side of the road selling firewood out of the back of a truck? I have. They're all over the place. Have you ever seen a guy on the side of the road selling tumbleweeds out of the back of a truck as firewood? Never have either. But I tell you what, we used to have a pit at our old house, just a hole in the ground. That's where we burned a lot of our trash and our brush and whatever Darren brought from Cristobal and threw in there. We would burn it occasionally. You want to start a fire quickly, you use tumbleweeds, because those things will light up in a hurry, and it makes a crackling noise that once you hear it, you'll never forget it. And they will burn, and they'll go so fast, and then it's over. They burn up quick, but that's it. There's really no substance to it. He says, that's what the sound of fools is like. That's what the song of fools is like. It's quick, it's fast, it goes up, but it doesn't have any substance to it. You don't buy tumbleweeds for firewood. Not gonna get you anywhere. Now, I did look online. Did you know that there's idiots up in the Northeast that are paying $50 for a tumbleweed on Amazon? I can't believe that, but I just remember that sound, the crackling noise of the tumbleweeds. He says that's like the sound of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:7. I don't really know how this part of the proverb fits into it. It seems kind of out of place, but I threw it in here anyway. He says, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. So I went to the New NIV. Here's how it renders it. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. So I think that's good advice. I'll be honest, I don't know how it fits in with the better theme that Solomon's been going with, but I'll throw that up there just for continuation. Ecclesiastes 7:8. He says the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Well, he's already kind of talked about that, right? That the end is better than the beginning. The day of our death is better than the day of our birth. Folks, it's the process. It's the end result. I tell my football teams, it's not how you finish. It's not how you start, rather. It's how you finish. It's how you finish the game. It's how you finish the season. I want you to get better. Psalm 126, verse 5, says it like this. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Beginning may be bad. You may go out with reaping with tears, but you're going to sow with joy. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Second part of Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now that is a lesson that is taught throughout the Bible. That patience is better than pride. And if we can learn one thing, don't be arrogant. Don't be cocky. I don't care if you're good now. I don't care how smart you are, how great you are. Don't be arrogant. Don't be cocky, because pride comes of in Romans 12:16, kind of like one of our earlier advices that we studied, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't let pride rule your heart. Don't think that you're better than what you are, because there's always going to be somebody better. Don't be prideful, but instead, be patient. Be humble in spirit. 1 John 2 and 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Pride can take us down so quick. When we begin to think that we're smarter than everybody else, we're better than everybody else, our lives are better than everybody else, we know more, pride cometh before the fall. Solomon says, chapter 7, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for angry rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. He says, don't think about the good old days. And that's kind of what we have a tendency to do, right? Everything was better back in the old days. The 80s was so much better than today. And y'all are thinking, well, if you saw the 80s, you should have seen the 70s. Or the 60s was so much. You should have seen back in the 40s. Things were so much better than they are. We have a tendency to only remember the good things. We have a tendency to forget the problems. Every generation has issues and has problems. So he starts out by saying, don't be angry. Don't let anger cause you to forget the present and want to go back to the past. Don't let anger mess with your mind. Stay in the present. You know, I think about, it's an example I put up here. Remember how in anger the children of Israel wished to return to the good old days in Egypt? They'd only been gone a couple of days, and they wanted to go back because Egypt was great. Now, the Egyptians, yeah, they did pass a law that said the firstborn male child, you know, every male child of the Hebrews was to be killed. So the Egyptians were killing the Hebrew children, but they did have cucumbers. So, you know, it's worth it. And so they weren't in the wilderness but about a week, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Don't get caught up in the good old days, remembering, why were the old days so much better than today? Because you know what? They probably weren't. You can get right down to it. Every time has problems. Now, Jesus said it like this. Luke 9:62, no one having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't be paying attention to what happened in the past. You got to go on. You know what I say in coaching? It's the next play. It is always the next play. I don't want you whining about what happened. I don't want you worrying about the pitch that you thought was a ball they called a strike. I don't want you to worry about the mistake you just made. You learn from it, and you go on. It's always the next pitch. The present is better than past. Because we have no control over the past. It's over. We do have time, and we do have opportunity to control our present, to make the decisions that we need to make. So here we go. This is what we've got so far. This is Solomon's better lesson. A good name is better than ointment, or it's better than luxury, or better than riches. Depth is greater than life. Mourning is greater than feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. The rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools. The end is better than the beginning. The patient is better than the proud. And the present is better than the past. That's the advice of Solomon. Some of it kind of seems against human nature. We've got to think about it. We've got to think about, why is death greater than life? As we get older, I think it starts to make more sense. Why is going to a funeral better than going to a party? It takes a while for us to figure that out when we're young. But I think as we get older and more mature, we understand what Solomon is trying to say. How can sorrow be better than laughter? Nobody wants to have sorrow. It's because sorrow makes us better. It makes our heart better. It makes us a stronger person. That you learn things in defeat that you can't learn victory. The end is better than the beginning. Being rebuked or being corrected is better than people celebrating you. Yes, that's what Solomon says. Good advice. It's good advice for all of us. It's good advice for today. I wanted to throw in two more verses as we close, though, because I like this. Two more later in the chapter. They don't really fit into the theme of the better, but I want to share them with you anyway, because I think this is great. First is Ecclesiastes 7 and 15. He says, I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, And there's a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. He said there's good people that die, and there's bad people that don't. Is that not the question that people have? And here's the answer. Life is not fair. It's just the way it is. Bad things are going to happen to good people, and good things are going to happen to bad people, and that's just the way it is. Life is not fair, and we need to quit worrying about it. That's Solomon's advice. He just says, I've seen everything, and I'm telling you right now, just men are going to perish in their righteousness, and wicked men are going to have their life prolonged in their wickedness. But God's going to take care of it all. But life is not fair. Let me one more. I like this one. Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22. He says also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Now that's some good advice. Don't go around trying to listen to what everybody's saying. I can't remember the guy that said he would leave a meeting and he would leave a recorder on the table and then come back and get the recorder later to hear what everybody was saying about him. Don't do that. Don't try to get caught up. If you're the boss, I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to be a shock to you. If you're the boss, your employees are talking bad about you in the break room. I'm just going to tell you that. If you're the teacher, your students are talking bad about you in the cafeteria. If you're the coach, your players are talking bad about you when they go to team dinners. I'm just telling you, that's just the way it is. But he says, don't get caught up in it. For many times, your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. You have done the exact same thing when you were in their position. So don't be overly sensitive. You got to have thick skin. You got to be tough. Don't worry about what other people say about you. You just do what's right. And if you have a good name, all of that's going to go away. You have a good name and a good reputation, and all this little nonsense, little chit-chat underneath the table, it doesn't mean anything. That's the advice of Solomon. We need to be better. We need to pick the things that are better. Even if it doesn't quite make sense to us, we need to see what is better. And let's heed the advice of old King Solomon. That's the thoughts I've had for this morning. We never like to close without having a song of invitation. We have anyone needs the help of the church, we stand ready to assist them at this time.